All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 31, the last chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. After the service this morning, there are some extra Bibles that were that we have. And they will be out in the lobby, so it'll be first come, first serve. If you'd like to have one of them, they're New Testaments, but only. But if you'd like to have one of them, they're out in the lobby, and you may have one if you want. So just make sure you pick it up out there before you leave. And then I have some sad news to give you. Sheila Thomas is moving. This is her last service, and we're going to miss Sheila. And hold your hand up, Sheila. I know it's hard for you, but right there, all right? So you guys that know her and that love her, you make sure you give her a big hug. And she can watch us on the internet. That's a good thing about this internet thing. You never know who's watching, and I have literally heard from people all over the world that watch us. There are people literally all over the world. I don't know everyone who watches, but I have heard from a lot of people. And so now there'll be one more down in Virginia that will be watching, and that'll be Sheila. So Sheila, we love you and thank the Lord for you, and we're going to miss you. And I know. I know, but we'll see her again. And I threatened her daughter and said, if you don't bring her back up here every now and then, we're going to come down there and beat your husband up. So, in Christian love, of course, but we're going to do it. And so, anyway, you be sure and tell Sheila goodbye. All right. Let me read a couple of verses here. I'm very well aware of the time, and Lord willing, I will let you go on time this morning. I don't know what that time will be, but it'll be on time, all right? Now, I'll let you go at the normal time. But if you'll look at verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 31, and this is the death. We are going to read here about the death of King Saul. King Saul. Saul was Israel's first king. And this is the sad, sad story of his life. I'm going to entitle the message this morning, "The Biggest Shipwreck in the Old Testament." The biggest shipwreck in the Old Testament. Now, by shipwreck, I mean he messed up. He just messed up to the point where he died prematurely. He died before his time. He could have had it all, but he messed up. And when he messed up and got away from God and decided to do things his own way instead of God's way, he really got in trouble. Now, we use the term shipwreck, all right? Now, we all, I think it's this Wednesday night, if I'm not mistaken, in our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. At the end of the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul said that he keeps his body under subjection. He said, lest I become a castaway. That word, castaway, is an amazing word. It has the idea of being set on the shelf. Set on the shelf. That's what happened to Paul. Paul got set on the shelf. King Saul was just, he had it all, but he just would not obey the Lord, and he got set on the shelf and became a shipwreck. He's Let me say it this way. Back in ancient days, when sailing was the means of getting goods from one place to another, today we use jet airplanes. Today we use railroad. Today we use semi tractor trailer rigs, and we haul goods all over the country. All right. Now, back in Bible times, back in ancient times, this was done by ship, and they would load a ship full of fruits, vegetables, things, and spices, fur, clothing, and they would ship it wherever they needed it to go via the waterways. Now, and we all know this is true, our seas are just filled with shipwrecks. Everywhere you go, there are shipwrecks on the coasts of our seas. Now, what is tragic about a shipwreck, we look at the ship and we say, oh, wow, that's terrible. That ship went down. Well, the guy that owns the goods inside the ship, he looks at that and says, oh, no, what's terrible here is the fact that I lost all my goods. But then there's another fella that's sitting on the other side of where that ship was headed, and he looks and he says, wow, that shipwreck is awful, and it's awful to me because I'm not now going to receive my goods. You see, that which was in the ship has been lost, and it is now good to nobody. And folks, if you want to look at some application of that, a good application of that is the fact that God has given to each one of us who know Him as our Savior, God looks at us and says, here is my gospel, and I want you to carry my gospel and share it with others. Don't be a shipwreck. I've given you the gospel. I've given it. It is what has saved your soul. And I have now given that gospel to you. I want you to transport that gospel and give it to somebody else. And don't be a shipwreck in the process. That's what Paul was saying. I don't want to be a shipwreck for God. Well, I want you to follow along as I read to you the closing story of the biggest shipwreck in the Old Testament. Look at verse 1, please. The Bible says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. So the Philistines were chasing the army of King Saul. They're chasing them across Mount Gilboa. Mount Gilboa is just this great big bald mountain. And they are chasing them around the side of this mountain in a fight. And they're hitting the Israelis, and they're falling. In verse 2, the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. All three of Saul's sons died at the hands of the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. And the battle, verse 3, went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul, and here's my text verse, watch this now. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith. lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. Now, for that little word abuse there, the King James translators have a little footnote in the margin, and it says, mock me. He said, go ahead and kill me, thrust me through and kill me, lest the Philistines mock me. Do you know what that means? Saul was saying, would you kill me so the Philistines won't come and torture me? I don't want to be tortured by the Philistines. He knew what kind of brutal people they were. But his armor bearer would not. You see, this armor bearer had enough sense to know that you are not to lift your hand against the Lord's anointed. Don't do it. All right? He had enough sense to know that. And he said no, for he was sore afraid. Who is he afraid of? God. That's who he's afraid of. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. In other words, Saul killed himself. All right, now using these verses, I want to speak to you on the biggest shipwreck in the Old Testament. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what we have witnessed here this morning. Thank you for this country that you have blessed us with. And Father, we feel a kinship. We feel a definite connection to those who have gone into the military to defend our country, to preserve our freedoms. And Father, many of these men who stood, they have seen action, and they have earned our applause and our thankfulness. And so I pray that you will bless them today. And now, Father, as we open the Word of God, I pray that you will bless mightily as the message is given. And help us to hide your Word in our hearts. May what we hear this morning make a difference. May it challenge us and help us to be better servants for you. In Jesus' name, we ask these things and amen. All right, I want you to leave your Bible open, please. And I want you to notice in verse 4 a sad, sad statement. The Bible says in verse 4 that Saul took a sword and fell upon it. How sad is that? It was not the end that might have been, nor was it the end that the prophet Samuel had predicted for Saul when he anointed him to be Israel's first king. He told him when he anointed him that all that was desirable in Israel was his. And so certainly this did not end the way Samuel had thought it would end. Yet it did end the way, or it had an ending in which Saul chose for himself. You see, folks, Saul was the only one who could destroy himself, and he did it. He was the only one. So only Saul could destroy himself. Now, let me stop right here and say that that's true for each and every one of us in this room this morning. You alone can destroy yourself. Don't do it, but you can. You alone. You see, our best friend or our worst enemy is often our own selves. What circumstances, what evils, what crimes others do to us is often of little importance in comparison with what we do to ourselves. I have met many, many people through the years who, after getting to know them, realized that they were their own worst enemy. You see, there is nothing quite as beautiful, as majestic, as a sailing vessel that is cutting its way through the wind out in the ocean. That is the incarnation of power and grace and beauty and strength. But there is nothing quite as dismal and sad as the sight of a shipwreck. The sails gone, the mast gone, the rudder gone, the crew gone, the waves sounding a melancholy drone as they break on the deck of that lost ship. Now, folks, understand that King Saul was a shipwreck. King Saul was a shipwreck. He was a spiritual shipwreck. And when you realize the great opportunity that this man had and all of the innate gifts and all of the innate traits that he was blessed with, and yet you see how he threw everything away, you realize that King Saul was one of the greatest shipwrecks found in the pages of the Bible. Saul was an unusual fellow. The Bible tells us his story, and as God tells his story, we find ourselves fascinated and puzzled by many aspects of his life. In the beginning, there is this shy, this little bashful, this little naive man who is awkwardly, although he stood head and shoulders above everybody else, but he is awkwardly hiding among the luggage of the people so as not to be seen or to stand out. He was a bashful fellow. And yet Samuel, the man of God, the prophet of God, came and anointed him to be king. Now, there's many things about him. Here's Saul in the beginning. He's this naive, bashful man. Then you've got Samuel. Samuel, who wept over Saul when Saul got away from God and disobeyed God. You've got Jonathan, who was Saul's son. All of these men, their stories told in the Bible. And Jonathan, we are told, stood by Saul's side right to the very end. As a matter of fact, we read he died fighting alongside of his own father. Yet Saul treated him miserably. And then there's David. And we all know Saul and David's story. And David was loved Saul dearly, but Saul tried to kill David and spent 10 years of his life hounding and chasing David, trying to kill him. And yet, when Saul died on Mount Gilboa, David said that both Saul and his son Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. So King Saul is an amazing man. Now let's look at his story. Look carefully at your Bible here. And let me point out a couple of things about Saul. If you look at verse 4, it says that his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, I'll tell you, folks, he was afraid because Saul was chosen of God to be the king. Man, we need to realize who this man was. So let's go back now in our minds for just a moment, and let's remember Saul's beginning. Do you remember his story? Oh, it was a bright, glorious morning, and Saul's story begins with his dad coming to him and saying, "Son, the animals have run off in the night." And so Saul's story begins with Saul doing a worthy task. What's he doing? Well, he is chasing his father's animals after they had gotten loose. And little did he know that he would search for donkeys and end up finding a kingdom. But that's what happened to him. He went out in the morning looking for his dad's donkeys and ended up running into Samuel and ended up, before the day was over, being anointed as Israel's first king. Wow, who would have thought that? I mean, you just never know what another day may bring forth. He left the house that morning, the sun shining, not a care in the world. And by the time he comes home that evening, he has been met by the prophet, by the man of God, by Samuel, and was anointed to be the king in Israel. You see, we never know what another day may bring forth. In early April of 1978, Karen and I, we had just been married for a short time, and we got married in August, and so before that, and so it's now April of 1978. And it was a Monday morning, and we decided that we were going to go, and I was going to teach her how to play golf. All right? Well, I gave that up real quick. I just said, pick it up and throw it, honey. You just pick it up and throw it. And yeah, the lessons were over. But when we got back to the house that afternoon, I found out that my mother had a massive heart attack and passed away. Just like that, bang, she is gone. We didn't get to say goodbye. I mean, it was she had a massive heart attack, bang, she was gone. It's amazing, isn't it amazing, how a day can turn your whole life upside down. Just like that. That's what happened to Saul. That's exactly what, he wasn't looking for this. Man, he just went to get his dad's animals and ran into Samuel. The Bible is filled with people who went out about their daily lives, and in one day's time, something happened that just changed them forever. You see, there's always the incalculable in life. After I graduated from college and Karen and I got married, I was not 100% sure what I wanted to do. I got offered a job as a youth pastor and I took it, but it didn't take me long to realize that being a youth pastor was not what I was supposed to do. I wanted to kill teenagers. You can't do that. Their moms get real upset when you grab them around the throat and start shaking them, trying to get some sense into them. That wouldn't work. And I was open. I thought, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And the Lord knew that. I had had meetings with some missionary boards and talked with them about maybe going to the mission field. It wasn't something I wanted to do, but I was open if that's what God wanted. I was kind of hoping the Lord would let me pastor my own church, and church planting was something that I was interested in doing. Right about the time I graduated, I was offered a job as the senior pastor, as the pastor of a church in Honolulu, Hawaii. Yeah. Well, I didn't want to go that far from home. And I just really thought, Lord, what if I'd have gone out there? You know, who knows why things go like they do, except to say that there is a God who is always leading and working in your life. But in the Bible, we read that the prophet Samuel told Saul a very important thing was going to happen to him. On that day when Samuel met Saul and told him, you're going to be the king, he said, on your way back to your father's house, on the hill of God, you're going to meet a band of prophets. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you will be, listen to this now, Samuel said, you will be turned into another man. You see, folks, if you're going to be the king, God's got to equip you to be the king. You can't just be the king without any former knowledge of anything. God's got to do something there. And that, you know, it was the same way with me. There's no way I could have been the pastor of the Church of the Open Door without first having been the pastor at Bell Creek Baptist Church in Dixie, West Virginia. You say, where's Dixie, West Virginia? It's between town and nowhere. Where is Dixie? It's out in the middle of nothing. 300 people lived in Dixie. 300. That was it. That was the whole town. There was our church. There was the post office. And there was a gas station. That was it. There was one sign. It said, welcome to Dixie. On the back, it said, y'all hurry back now. That was it. And you could stand on the porch and watch the people going back and forth with one that had lived there forever who was a member of the church. And they would say, I would say, who was that? And they'd tell you who it was, who they were married to, who their family was, what they did for a living, how much money they made every year. I mean, everybody knew everybody. But there's no way that I could have just gone from college to here. Doesn't work that way. You see, and it didn't work that way with Saul. God had to prepare Saul. So what I'm wanting you to see here is that God prepared the man. He was ready. You say, but Pastor, you get to the end of the book and he's a shipwreck. I know. I wonder how many of us that same story could be told. You say, well, what did he do? Well, he did a lot of things. I'm telling you, there was a lot of breakdown and a lot of failure on his part. You remember, and I don't have time to dwell on all these, but you remember that the Philistines came up against him, and Samuel met with Saul, and he said, now look, Saul, you slay utterly. You kill everything. Don't tolerate them. Don't let them in. Don't have any mercy. Slay utterly. You kill the men. You kill the women. You kill the children. You kill their animals. You kill everything. You say, well, that's a little brutal, isn't it? Well, it gets rid of the cancer. You know, if you have cancer, you go down and lay on a table and they put a radiation machine above you, they zap everything. They are wanting to kill that cancer. They don't say, well, we're going to get this part, it's worse. No, they go for all of it. And that's what God said to through Samuel to Saul, slay utterly. So Saul goes out to fight and he doesn't do what God said. And he kept the best of the flocks, and he kept the king alive. And he comes back, and he's so proud of himself. And when Samuel showed up, Samuel said, what'd you do? I hear these sheep bleeding out in the yard. What's going on here? I thought I told you, slay utterly. And Saul got all spiritual, and he said, oh, well, we kept the best so we could offer sacrifices. Now, folks, look at me. Saul had no intent. Now, that leg of lamb was not for God. It was for himself. And he said, we're gonna keep the best, but we're going to offer it as sacrifices to God. And right there is where you get that whole thing. To obey, Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to God than the fat of rams. And that is what started Saul's decline. You see, he always had to be one step ahead of God. He always had to just be out in front of God. On another time, Samuel said, you wait 7 days. Well, 7 days to the day came and no Samuel. And so Samuel was afraid his army was going to leave him. And so he said, I tell you what, boys, Samuel's not here. I'll go ahead and offer the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was still burning when Samuel showed up. And he said, what are you doing? What are you doing? I told you to wait. But he would not wait. He would not wait. And folks, that's strike two. I mean, Samuel knew Saul was going in the wrong direction. And that was when he spent the whole night praying for him. Hey, don't you wish you had a friend like that? A friend that would stay up all night in tears praying for you? Well, that's what Samuel did to Saul. And when we get to the end of the of this chapter, or into this book, into the 31st chapter, here's where we find Samuel's or Saul's end. Man, it's sad. It's just sad. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. So what happened? Well, if you keep reading through the book, you will find out the Bible says that after all this happened, the Bible says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. He came no more to see him. You know what that shows me? Folks, that shows me that Samuel had given up on Saul. Samuel had given up on him. Those are such sad words, are they not? The Bible says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. And separated from Samuel, Saul quickly drifts towards his doom. And before Samuel walked away from Saul, he told him that God would take the kingdom and away from him and give it to a man that is better than thou. And that was, of course, he was talking about David. Now keep that statement in your mind. Samuel told him that David was a better man than he was. Can I remind you folks that for 10 years, Saul has been trying to kill David. And now here, just before his own demise, Samuel says to him, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, God is, and God is going to give it to one who is better, a better man than you are. Wow. Wow. And you know what that caused? Instead of a broken heart and repentance, you know what that caused in Saul? Jealousy. The old green-eyed monster came out. And oh man, it consumed him and it drove him, and that's all he could think of. You see, at the beginning of Saul's life, tied together now, at the beginning of Saul's life, the Spirit of God turned Saul into another man. But now we see hatred and jealousy turn himself into still another and even worse man. We see him swept away with the waves of anger and passion and jealousy, ready to kill anyone that would dare to stand in his way. He even tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. He tried to kill his own men, those of his own household. How dreadful is the human heart that chooses to refuse the things of God. When seeking David's death at Naoth, Saul was met by a band of prophets. And again, just think about it, folks. His ministry, his life started with a band of prophets, and now his life ends confronted by a band of prophets. And strangely, and man, you know, you've heard me say that when I get to heaven, I got some questions. These are some of the questions that I've got. Of course, when I get there, I'm going to know even as I'm known. I'll know the answer the minute the Lord comes back because I wanted to ask the questions. But I'll know the answers, but this is one of them. This is strange to me, folks. How is it that this, I mean, this man has been running from God and doing all this foolishness, and then he runs into this band of prophets just before his death and strangely begins to prophesy with these prophets. I don't understand that. That's weird to me. That's strange to me. But I take from that to mean that God, who allows no man to go to his destruction without warnings, without appeals, and except making sure that he or she has to step over many obstacles placed in the way by a loving God, God is making sure, hey, if you're going to walk to your grave, you're going to have to step over me to get there. I think that's what that's about. I don't know. But I think that's what it's about. And this was God's way of making his final appeal to Saul. You say, well, how'd that happen? Well, you remember the story, don't you? Samuel said, I'm done with you. And then Samuel died. Remember the story? And so here's Saul now, and man, the Philistines have risen up. He knows he's in trouble. He looks at his puny little army and he knows they don't have the will to fight. He knows God's mad at him. He hadn't heard from God in forever. There is no man of God that has stood up to take Samuel's place. And here Samuel is gone. And so Saul says, well, I need some help. So you know what he did? He went down to this little town called Endor. And there at Endor, he looked up a witch. Remember the story? He found a witch. And the witch looked at him. Wow, here's the king. She says, okay, who do you want me to conjure up? And he said, you ready for this? Samuel. Isn't that strange? I mean, he could have called for Abraham. He could have called for Moses, you know, the great deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. He could have called for one of them, but no. Jacob, maybe? No. Gideon, maybe? No. Saul wanted Samuel. Call me up, Samuel. Call the man who anointed me and kissed me when I was made Israel's king that day so long ago. Call the man who wept over me through the night when I did some foolish things. Call that man. That's the one I need to talk to. Folks, is there not something beautiful, something touching, something sublime beyond all words to describe in that appeal for his old friend Samuel to come back to his aid? But Saul, it's too late. It's too late. You've waited too long to find the help you need. But wait a minute. Here's another one. I don't understand this. But God let Samuel come up. I don't get that. I just don't get that. But God allowed him to come back up. And Samuel's message from the grave to Saul was this: Saul, tomorrow you and your sons will die at the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow, you and your boys are going to die. Now, folks, think of that. God called him. One of the greatest men in the Bible instructed him. God called him. One of the greatest men in the Bible taught him. And yet, in spite of it all, he perished by his own hand. Wow. My, my, my. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think the lesson is? Here it is. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. You see, Saul turned to seek the Lord when he could not be found. He waited until his heart had gotten so hardened, and when he had turned his back on God and on Samuel and on his own family and on his own friends, on his own son, and when he turned around and said, God, where are you? Sadly, he found himself alone. Hey, folks, does not our Bible say, and it says it in the very beginning of the scriptures, that God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, God will knock, and God will knock, and God will knock, and God will knock, and God will knock. And then there'll come a day when God won't knock anymore. And you may be at the end of your life and you're looking around going, okay, God, where are you? And if you listen real hard, you can hear God say, hey, I spoke to you back here many times. Why didn't you listen? The biggest shipwreck in the Old Testament.